Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21, please. Proverbs chapter 21. Also had some opportunities to witness at work to colleagues and all, so that was great. Proverbs chapter 21. Thank you. Verse 20. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're physically able to. We'll read verses 20 through 22. I'll read if you follow along. There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us to be convicted of the need to continue in following after righteousness and mercy. And Lord, that we would, as you see fit, lay up godly treasure in our life. Help us to have the right perspective on possessions. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, be with those that would want to be here, but are somehow obstructed. We pray that you would be with them, give them a blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So there is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise. We're jumping over verse 19 because we already touched on verse 19 earlier when we were looking at verse 9, and the two of them are connected. So we're jumping, leapfrogging over that to verse 20. So there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Speaks of treasure, speaks of oil. Oil was evidence of someone's prosperity. It's like a yardstick of sorts. And, the average person would have a certain amount of oil, but if it ran freely, like we're talking like olive oil, we're not talking about crude oil. Now in those nations, crude oil is the measuring stick. But if you had a plenty of oil, we think of my cup runneth over with oil, then that was an evidence of your prosperity. Either lack of it or if you lacked it, it showed that you were not prosperous, and if you had it, it showed that you were doing well. So there's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. So treasure, let's think about that. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. And I believe here we can think about this treasure in two respects. Physical treasures, but then also spiritual treasures. But I believe that the main interpretation here is speaking about physical treasures, because you see particularly the second half of the verse, "But a foolish man spendeth it up." So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." God lays up. He allows us to lay up treasure. And we have to be always constantly reminded that what we consider treasure is not what God considers treasure all the time. Because sometimes we think, we look at others and we see, we might see fancy cars in their driveway. We might see big yachts, winter play toys. All these things, vacations and everything that symbolizes wealth. And yet, that's not how God measures wealth. And God gives us wealth according to his will. And we, you know, just like the Apostle Paul, we learn to either abound or to be abased, to be content in whatever situation that he places us in. But there is a general principle that if we work diligently, God will bless us. He will give us our needs, and then some, more than even our needs. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, a familiar verse, but it's a powerful verse, and it's something to lay hold of, this truth. Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. When God blesses us, it makes us rich. Again, we're not talking about, you know, the bank account and the big mansion. But again, if you remember the comparative richness that we have, the provision that he gives us on our daily day-to-day basis. And we notice there the second half, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And I find that very encouraging as a Christian. The treasures of this world, they so often have strings attached, don't they? You know, so many people, they look like they're doing well, and yet it's all about OAC, unapproved credit. And they're just trying to stay afloat, paying the minimum to cover the interest on some of these toys that they have. And it looks good on paper. It looks good looking across the street or through the window at them. And you think, wow, they're doing so well. But in reality, often the bank owns most of that, and they're just trying to keep afloat. So their wealth brings sorrow very oftentimes. But the treasure that God gives us, whether it's financial, spiritual, or emotional, it comes with no pain, no sorrow. But again, the opposite cannot be said about the riches of this world. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6. Proverbs 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Why is that? Well, how do they get that revenue? Oftentimes it's through clawing their way up the dog pile, so to speak, where they are pushing others down to get up, to climb up, and it comes back to haunt them. They're unethical in their business dealings, and they start getting audited. They start running awry of the proper authorities. So when we think about this, this verse here, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, and also, you know, Proverbs 10:22, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, he addeth no sorrow with it. The good aspects of those verses, the promises, the blessings of those two verses only apply particularly to the believer. Christ has no obligation to the unsaved person to meet their needs, to give them wealth, to give them blessings. Now, that being said, he often does bless the unsaved. You'll see people that live a moral life. You know, maybe they've had some Christian ancestors, parents, grandparents. And as a result, they've learned a hardworking ethic, and they're honest in their dealings. And, you know, God does bless them even still. He's not required to. He is required to bless the Christian because he has promised that he will. So if he's going to keep his word, which of course he does, he has indebted himself to do that to us according to his good pleasure, according to his will, according to what he knows would benefit us the most. Now, so how do we look at verses like this? Does that mean that then God is required to make us rich? And we know that the health and wealth gospel in the charismatic circles there, many of them, they teach that if you have the right kind of faith, you will be rich. And their leaders, they like to show off their big rings and you know, their expensive suits and their expensive vehicles, and they try to get people to be encouraged to imitate their lifestyle and to seek after wealth. And I've talked to people in those circles that have been saying, I just don't know, I guess I just don't have enough faith because I'm still driving this old beater and you know, my pastor, he's driving this, he's got all these things, and you know, foolishness. Now, we see some godly principles about working. The faithful believer is going to work as unto the Lord, as the scripture tells us in the New Testament, as unto the Lord. We're not going to slack off. We're not going to take shortcuts. We're not going to be unethical. We're going to work diligently. And as a result of that, we end up working to a higher standard than our own boss is looking for. And so, because of that, the Christian will advance through their career, usually. And that usually translates into a higher wage, because they're working under a different set of morals, a different work ethic than the majority of the others in their workplace. We also see that the godly Christian is not spending. You know, in our text, it spoke of the riches in the house of the wise. Verse 20, chapter 21, verse 20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. That foolish person is short-sighted. You know, they're told, oh, well, you can own this for $20 a month on approved credit over the course of 5 years or whatever the term is, right? And they're like, oh, 20 bucks. You know, I can afford that, $20 a month. Yeah, sure. And there's $20 a month for that. It's $20 a month or $50 a month or $60 a month for that and for this and for this. It chews. You know what that's like, how that those regular payments can just wipe out each paycheck. Well, the godly Christian, the prudent Christian, is not only a hardworking person, but they're also prudent in their spending. They become conscious of debt. If they have any, like let's say they have a mortgage. They're conscious of that, and they have this plan. Okay, I'm gonna pay this off as soon as I can, and as you start to pay it off and pay it off, you start to develop goals. I'm gonna have this much paid off by this year, this much paid off by this year, and you start to become less enamored by this world. Now, see, you remember thinking back to math terms. Think about something that is proportionally relational versus inversely proportional. So that something that's proportionally has a proportional relationship. It's like a linear graph that goes up like this. And so when you think about the life of the unbeliever, as they get older, they usually are wanting to get more and more and more as their age increases. Now, for the Christian, it should be the opposite. An inverse relationship. Whereas the Christian matures in Christ, becomes older and older and older, they have less attraction for the things of this world. They have less attachment to the things of this world. And so instead of wanting more and more and more, the Christian gets rid of more, more and more. And they become more satisfied with what they have, and more content with what they have. And so when you combine the hardworking ethic and the prudent spending, you have a believer that is starting to lay up wealth. And of course, we're talking in comparative terminology. I'm not speaking of a millionaire. I'm talking about someone that is just that doesn't have to go paycheck to paycheck. That's going well. I tell you, I don't know if we have enough money for milk this month. You know, they're okay. You spent your check before a week before the next one's coming in, and you're going out. Okay, well, I don't know. What can I do? What can I take to the pawn store? That should not be the life of the Christian. Sometimes we do go through tough times, but we work through those. And sometimes there's, you know, things we got to do, debt consolidation and different things. You know, we've all been there. And sometimes we end up getting there a second time or a third time. You think of, what was that, Brother Steve, maybe you can help me out here. I'm thinking of that man that ended up becoming, he became a millionaire. He was in the Caterpillar business or whatever. Letourneau. And how many times did he go bankrupt? 5 times. And yet, then he learned some godly principles, and the Lord just blessed him beyond measure. And what did he do? He ended up giving to the Lord 90% of his wage, keeping 10%, like in an inverse tithing, the exact opposite. And so he kept the tithe and gave the Lord the rest, so to speak. But the Lord just blessed him unbelievably. So yes, people can go through those valleys. But as we learn to work diligently, as we learn to be prudent with our spending, the Lord allows us to lay up a degree of wealth. So as we mature in Christ, we should become less enamored with this world. Let's not be like Demas, who forsook Paul and, more importantly, forsook Christ because he loved this present world. Let's not be attracted like moths to a light, to riches, wealth, comfort, and that's even the security. Sometimes it's just the security that we're looking for. But as the believer, our security is supposed to be in Christ, isn't it? So if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're walking in obedience to Christ, we don't have to worry about our security. So going back to our text, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. What are the wise? Remember, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's the start of wisdom, to have a fear of God. So the wise person is the person who is constantly looking for knowledge and understanding. And again, it's one of those spiral staircases. It just keeps building on itself. You don't attack, you know, your search just, okay, I'm just going to find knowledge today. And for the next 5 years, I'm just going to search knowledge. Or I'm just going to search understanding. It's about searching for knowledge. And as you know something, then you start to develop, you search for understanding. You develop an understanding of something. And as you have an understanding of it, then you're like, oh, okay, so A plus B equals C. Now you can actually put it together and live wisely. You build on those principles. And as you develop wisdom, you find more knowledge. You find more understanding. So then you change your life in another way. That's wisdom, living wisely. It's just circular, but it's moving up. It's not like a dog chasing its tail. That's getting nowhere. This is actually moving up. The opposite. But a foolish man spendeth it up. Think of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He says to his father, "Give me my inheritance." And we understand in that culture, I mean, even now, I mean, you think of a child even now, if they were to come to their parent and say, "Hey, you know, I know you're going to give me money when you die. It'll be in your will. You've told me that, or I expect you will, or you should. But how about you give it to me now?" Can you imagine how audacious that would be? But in that culture, it was very, very rude to do something like that. And I've heard, I can't verify it to be sure, but I've heard that it was basically insinuating that they wished that person dead, that they kind of wanted to move on. You know, you think of Esau saying, he says, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and as soon as he's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob." Right? Well, he was wrong about that. Isaac didn't die for a number of years following that. You see that kind of like, well, just kind of itching for his father to die. And so with this prodigal son, that he was just kind of waiting. Why is he still alive? Why doesn't he die? Why, you know, I want my wealth. And so he takes it. And what does he do with it? His father gives it to him. What does he do with it? He spends it. Luke 15:14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Meaning that he no longer had the necessities of life. All his friends left him. While he had money, he had friends. So the foolish man spendeth it up. Let's not be that person. Let's be the person that is careful, prudent with our money, careful with our work ethic, that we work diligently as unto the Lord, and let the Lord bless us. Okay, verse 21. "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honor." Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? This verse tells us that the person who follows righteousness and mercy will find righteousness. Kind of sounds like a riddle in a way, but it's not. You know, when you think about people in this world, they're always pursuing something. They're always trying to capture something. They're, you know, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Ultimately, what they're looking for is to have the hole in their heart filled. They're looking for the missing element, kind of like the missing piece of a puzzle. You think of that person that spends all that time making a puzzle, and they're like, "Oh, I'm almost done. And there's one piece missing. I like puzzles, but you know what? We have stopped doing puzzles. Because, I mean, you know, you got 6 children. You are going to end up with one piece missing, at least one piece missing. I have no interest, I lose all joy in seeing a puzzle with a piece missing. I can't go, "Well, you know, it was pretty good. I enjoyed it." No, it's like, yeah. So people are like that. There's that missing piece of the puzzle. And so they're, you know, it's just like when sometimes when you're like trying to, you know, like that piece has to fit there, right? Trying to push, force a piece to get in there. So you think about that emotional, spiritual hole in that puzzle. And they try to cram this into that hole. Well, it didn't fit. But they spent all the money on trying to make that work. Then they try this. That didn't work either. They're trying everything they can to fill that void. So they have all these different things that they're pursuing. Ultimately, they're pursuing happiness. They're pursuing peace. And that's what the believer gets through Christ. If a believer is walking in obedience to Christ, that hole is filled. They have peace. No matter what's happening in their life around them, waves are crashing down, doesn't matter. They have peace. And I think of when I was in Israel there looking at, you know, Herod's, the remains of Herod's his castle or his palace in Caesarea Maritima. And, you know, there you've got the waves just smashing down on what was left there. And, I mean, I find it quite remarkable to see how well something that man made, even these beautiful mosaics that are 2,000 plus years old that are still there, and to see these waves crashing down, of course, that's a man-made thing, right? Because his palace abuts the ocean, and he had a freshwater pool right alongside the ocean. It was kind of interesting. But crashing down, well, the things of this life are like waves that crash down, crash down, crash down. And you know what? For the Christian, you know, we get a little bit of spray in the face, but that's it. If we're walking in obedience to the Lord, if we're following righteousness and mercy, we will obtain righteousness. The hole is filled. Our foundation is secure. So many are they're pursuing wealth, happiness, joy, peace, contentment, and honor, but they're coming up short in many or all of those areas. And you might think otherwise. I know that I myself, I've looked at some people at work and different places, and you're like, wow, those guys are like going on vacation every 3 months. You know, they're going off to Peru. They're going off to, you know, Mexico, Cuba, wherever, the Dominican Republic. You know, they're climbing the Himalayan mountains you're just going, wow, look at all these things that they're doing. And you look at their anticipation as they're getting ready to go and their checklist. I had a colleague I was working with this week, and you know, she was just all about this trip that she was going on. You know what? You might look at them and go, well, yeah, I just can't imagine. I don't have that kind of money to do all that kind of thing. And I imagine if I did, that would give me a lot of satisfaction. You know what? Pay attention to them when they come back from their vacation. They're not usually all up on cloud nine. Oh, it's so great. No, that's like back to work. And then it's like, okay, well, work's glum, but in 3 months I'm going here. Okay, well, okay, I can work my way through work, right? It's from one victory, or not victory, but conquest to another conquest. They're trying to fill the puzzle. They're trying to fill the hole that in that void. The Christian needs to pursue the right things in life. I mean, we are told that we are in a race. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, you think about verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Boy, we have so much to forget which is behind. And particularly if a person has spent a good deal of time in the world, they have hurt to forget, where people have hurt them. They have sins of the past to let go of. Of course, we need to make sure that we've done everything we need to do, if there's anything, any retribution, any seeking of forgiveness that we need to do. But once our part is done, and we know God's done his part, we let it go. We leave it back there. We keep moving forward. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. Remember that pressing where you're actually leaning forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian, on the other hand, is pursuing the things of the Lord. And what does the Lord do? Does he forget about us and say, that's great, I'm so glad you're doing that? No, he blesses us. Going back to our text. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life righteousness, and honor. Honor is something that people pursue. It's not something God wants us to pursue. He does not want us to build ourselves up, make ourselves look good. That's his job. God is, he is our manager. You think about people that are in some of these different industries where they require a manager to kind of work at trying to build them up and make them look good. Well, God is our manager. He will bless us. He will honor us as he sees fit. We don't need to. Not only do we not need to, it's not right for us to seek honor. We're told here in this verse to seek righteousness and mercy. That's not speaking about our own mercy where we seek for people to be merciful to us. No, we seek to be merciful to others. Righteousness, doing that which is right, inherently, biblically, godliness, godly right. Where it is right because it is in God's word. It is right because it matches the character of God. It's holiness, basically. So we pursue that. We pursue holiness. Not for our salvation, not to keep our salvation, but because we love the Lord. And we know that he is holy, and he tells us that because he is holy, we are to be holy, like him. It's interesting here, isn't it? He findeth life. And you say, well, what does he mean by that? What does the Lord mean by findeth life? Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. I believe we can look at this in a couple of ways. That life, there's the life that's spiritual, then there's the physical life. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Romans 2, 1 through 11. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which can do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now we're getting into the part that's really pertinent to our discussion. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Notice verse 10 particularly. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. So we have the contrast between the righteous person and the unrighteous person. So the righteous person gets glory, honor, and peace, whereas the unrighteous person gets tribulation and anguish. I don't want any of those. I don't want either. I don't want unnecessary tribulation. If the Lord sees fit to put tribulation in my life to make me stronger, to purify me, then I will seek to go through that, and I will seek to be purified as a result of it, to learn something out of it, to be a better Christian as a result of it. But I have no desire to go through tribulation because of my own evil doings. Unnecessary grief. So findeth life. Again, two things to think of: the physical life. Every person that's currently alive can either live in such a way that promotes a healthy lifestyle, or they can promote an early death. And I'm not talking about, you know, promoting 12 grain, whole wheat bread. I mean, if that's what you want to do, great. And we have a flour mill, and we grind our own flour sometimes. And we try to live healthy. But I think we got to be careful. It's a balance. We don't want to be focused on that. You know, my dad, before he was saved, that was a large focus in his life, because he wanted to basically live as long as he could. Not so much anymore, but we need to have a balanced view of our body. Be careful not to take things that are harmful. I've known people that have drank, one to two 2-liter bottles of pop a day. Let me tell you, that's not healthy. One person I'm thinking of right now is a diabetic. Now. Was not then, but is now. That tells you something, right? So we have to have that proper balance. We don't go overboard with, having to drink this tincture and these variety of all these special diets. You have to remember that God created this world for us to live on. He created food for us to eat. And I recognize we're in a sinful world. This world is not the world He created. We have disease that has affected our bodies. So yes, sometimes people do need to have a particular supplement or whatever to address those concerns. But we got to be careful, just that we don't go overboard on it. So we have our physical life. So we're careful. We're careful not to do things like drink alcohol, excessively eating, excessive drinking. And again, when I say excessive drink, I'm speaking about things that might be like, sports beverages and those types of things. Using drugs, alcohol, tobacco products. We don't do that. We try to have a healthy lifestyle. There's also then the spiritual life. We have, first of all, and that breaks into two categories: life in heaven. John 10:27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, I'm glad that I will not perish. I will not cease to exist. I will not be in the ground as a leaf just, decaying, and that's the end of me. No, I know, according to Scripture, that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. I will be with the Lord one day. So there's life in heaven, but then there's the fellowship with God. Think of that verse there in John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Right now, culturing our spiritual fellowship with God. Life. So going, just kind of wrapping this up with our text. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. So those are if we follow righteousness and mercy, we will obtain life, righteousness, and honor. Okay, well, let's close those thoughts, and we're probably going to just tidy up verse 21 as we, Lord willing, next week, just to finish off some thoughts there before moving on. Dear Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the right priorities in life, that we'd work diligently as unto the Lord according to our abilities, according to our physical and other abilities, Lord. We pray that you would bless us according to your will, help us to be prudent with our spending, with what we purchase. Help us not to be enamored by the things of this world. Help us not to be trying to buy our way to happiness. Help us to have our needs met by you through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that in the end, Lord, that you would give us life, righteousness, and honor. Go before us now as we pray, as we go into our morning worship service, that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.